If you'll take your Bibles this morning, open the Gospel of Matthew chapter 1, please. Matthew chapter 1. And as we get started on this service this morning, I was thinking of the cat lovers. So I brought a picture for you, as you see up there on the screen, because what we're going to be looking at is the picture of my life. You know, some silly old cat thinks he looks in the mirror and he thinks he sees a lion. Of course, they had some pictures of dogs doing the same kind of thing, too, of coming up with some other great animal. But what do you see when you look into the mirror? You say, well, I'd rather not. Sometimes we don't. But what do people see? You know, what is supposed to be seen in my life as I, as a believer in Christ, live throughout my days, whatever they are? And so we're looking at the picture of my life today. Not my life, but your life and each of our lives. You know, here we are 2,000 years past that time of that holy night when that babe was born there in Bethlehem, when perhaps that might have been a question of what child is this? And we remember the impact then of such a holy night. It was not really a new event that took place that night because God had been planning it and telling his followers that it was coming. They just didn't know when it was going to take place. That event was the sending of God's Son to begin that 33-year mission of his ministry here on earth. God had been preparing his people for that. He had been telling them through the prophets, through his word, about how one day this child was going to be born. We also call this the incarnation. It's the reality of Jesus that is recorded in the Gospels. And during that earthly ministry of Christ, he began to prepare believers then for what was to soon be coming, which we call the church age. So Christ was going to usher in something that was new, something that people did not understand. Paul calls it a mystery in the book of Ephesians, and that mystery was the combining of Jew and Gentile together in the name of Christ. Because Christ was going to be offering salvation for anyone who would come. Whosoever would call upon the name of the Lord could be saved. And so Christ was going to prepare the followers for that. Ephesians 5:27 says that Jesus was going to present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And the only way that that was going to be able to happen was that there would be a holy sacrifice that would be made so that that person then could live that kind of a life. But before we go any further, let's get to the beginning of this incarnation, because this is the season that we're in, is the incarnation of Christ being born, and see why then we are going to end our service with some baptisms and how it all begins to fit together in the picture of our lives. So the first thing we begin to see is how there was that miraculous holy night. And here in Matthew chapter 1, I want to begin reading at verse 18. It doesn't particularly tell us as much about that night, but there's a phrase in this passage that I want to build upon. And so as we begin to read here in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused or engaged to Joseph, before they came together, she was found of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. And while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, because he will save his people from his sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and Joseph called his name Jesus. That was a miraculous holy night. Joseph was thinking about how that was going to be coming. He had found out that his wife, or his fiance, but in Jewish culture of the day, it was the same as if they were married, though they had not yet come together in marriage to consummate that. Joseph was a good man, and he was having a problem with that. He thought his fiance had been unfaithful to him. And as he was wanting to honor God with his life and honor God with those things that he was doing, he was struggling with what needed to be done. And yet he was a just man, it tells us here. He was compassionate. And so he didn't want to make a big public scene. He didn't want to have all kinds of drama around this. He came to the conclusion, there's no way I can marry an unfaithful woman. And so I'm going to stop the marriage. I'm going to, in that day, divorce her that way, because I cannot go through with this. She's been unfaithful to me. But God sent an angel then to explain to him how the things really were. There's four interesting things here that the angel said about this baby. In verse 20, he said this baby is going to be divine. He said, because that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. Now, this is something that Joseph was probably having a hard time wrapping his mind around. As far as we know, he probably had not yet had that conversation with Mary as she told him about the angel that came to her. She had been gone for probably about 3 months. Went to see her cousin Elizabeth. And when she came back to Nazareth there, and evidently then Joseph was able to find out that she was pregnant. And so the angel says, this baby's going to be divine. Secondly, the angel said in verse 21, you are going to call his name Jesus. And he's going to be able to save his people from their sins. In verse 23, he says, the prophets said that he's going to be called Emmanuel, which is God with us. So those four things, the baby was going to be divine, you're going to call his name Jesus, he's going to save his people from their sins, and the prophets have already called him Emmanuel, were all given to Joseph so that he could be ready for that miraculous holy night. God was beginning to fulfill the promise that had been given to Adam and Eve so long ago in the garden. When God gave the judgments about the sin that they had committed, he first gave that judgment to the serpent and then Satan by saying that Satan was going to bruise the heel of the seed of the woman, but one day the seed of the woman was going to crush his head. This was the beginning of the fulfillment of that promise that had been given in the Garden of Eden. A few months later, when that birth had actually taken place, Joseph began to understand even more. As that night, as that baby was born, and there were shepherds who then came in from the countryside, and they were telling how some angels had told them that he was born. And over those next months, when the wise men came, and all of the different things that were being said, we read in Luke's gospel, after those shepherds had been there, Mary pondered all these things in her heart. It was a miraculous holy night in which God was beginning to create the picture that everyone needs in their lives. God sent sent the angel to those shepherds, saying, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. The angel continued that description then of the mission and of the purpose of God's Son, of how he is their Savior. The Apostle Paul described it this way over here in Philippians chapter 2. He says, Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made of himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men, took on that flesh, became that child so he could grow through manhood. And so being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You see, there was not going to be any salvation for his people unless sin had the payment paid. And that's what Christ was coming to do. So it was a holy night. But then secondly, we begin to see that there was a holy sacrificial life. There had to be. When we look at the picture of our life as a believer in Christ, oh, we love to start out with the holy child that was born. But we also have to see that there had to be a holy sacrifice that had to be made. The Apostle John said here in John 3:16 that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That goes right along with the incarnation, right along with Christmas. God gave his only begotten Son that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's that truth that we celebrate here at Christmas. That angelic message that was given to Mary and also given to Joseph about how this child was going to be holy because he was God. He is king. He is king. And we celebrate the birthday of a king. And yet, we see a child so lowly in a manger and wonder, what child is this? That paradox of everything that was going on began to unfold with the sacrificial life that had to be lived. The Philippians 2 passage says that we looked at just a moment ago there, that child was going to be humbled. Jesus was going to humble himself. And first of all, he did that by becoming a man. You know, when you are the creator, and in our afternoon sessions, we've been looking at the book of Genesis, the early chapters, and how God created things ex nihilo, without anything, with nothing. And here is the creator God who formed everything of our world. Because we take Genesis 1 through 11 literal interpretations there, especially chapter 1, that God created all this world in 6 days. And here he is now, one of the creators of our world becoming like us, with all of our limitations, with all of our parts that we get tired, we get hungry, and such as that. And Christ experienced all of that. So he became a man. Jesus humbled himself, secondly, by being placed in a poor family. You know, if we would have been writing the story, we would have put him into probably more of a princely-like family, somebody who had some position in the world, but he was born in a poor family. He did not have any position. And fourthly, Jesus humbled himself by dying on a cross for sins that he did not commit. He gave of himself. That sacrificial death was even forecasted with some of the gifts that the Magi brought and gave to the young child when they came to the house that they were staying in at that time. And some of those gifts, that frankincense and that myrrh, had connotations of a future death and sacrifice. The statement back there in Matthew 1 about Jesus saving his people from their sins was necessary because no one else can get ourselves to heaven. None of us can get ourselves there. We can't be good enough. We can't do enough lists on our spiritual list. We can't even, by getting baptized, doesn't get us to heaven. Being a member of the church doesn't get us to heaven. We can't do it. Nicodemus in John chapter 3 was a very religious man. You know, if anybody was somebody on their way to heaven, you'd think that Nicodemus, a Pharisee, a nice Pharisee. Some of the Pharisees seem to not be so nice, but Nicodemus seemed to be a very rational, good kind of guy. And yet he came to the Lord there in John chapter 3, and he says, Master, we know that you must be a man sent from God because of the miracles that you do. And he's wondering how to get to heaven. And Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, you must be born again. I'd love to have seen the face on Nicodemus because his words betray that he was certainly confused. And he said, that I must be born again? Must I enter a second time into my mother's womb and be born? And the Lord said, no, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Every one of us has the fleshly birth, but everyone needs the second birth also in order to go to heaven. And so we can't save ourselves. We're not good enough. Nicodemus learned that night. The Apostle Paul goes through some of the checklist in his pedigree, in some of his writings and books that he's given to us here in the New Testament. And he says, you know, among the Jews in Israel, why, he was at the top. He was part of the cream of the crop. And yet he realized all of that was for nothing. It wasn't going to get him to heaven. In Matthew chapter 19, we have a rich, young, successful man coming to Christ. And he seemed to be kind of proud of himself and of his accomplishments. He'd done well in life. He seemed to have had everything in order. He, you know, everything that he was supposed to do, he had done. He was a nice guy. He would be somebody you'd love to have as your neighbor. And yet he said, Lord, what one thing must I do to go to heaven? And the Lord gave him a test. The test is not what it takes to go to heaven, but the Lord said, sell everything you've got, give it to the poor, and come follow me. Now, you can sell everything you've got. You can get rid of everything, give all your money away, and you can come here and hang out at the church, but you're not going to go to heaven because of that. That wasn't how you get to heaven, but it was a test for that young man to understand, I don't want to do that. I don't want to give that much to God. So there was three different people that thought they all seemed to have it made in getting to heaven, but they needed Jesus to come and be born to save his people from their sins. In Luke chapter 19, verse 10, Jesus said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He had just come out of the house of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, every time I say his name, I want to sing the little song. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in that sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see, because he was a short fella. The Lord, as the Lord passed that way, he looked up and he said, Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your house today. And so the Lord went into his house. A few hours later, he comes out, and Zacchaeus is now a saved man. He's understood he needed Jesus to save him from his sins. And he promised to repay fourfold anybody that he had cheated, and he had cheated a lot of people of their taxes. And so even Zacchaeus learned that day that he needed somebody else to be a savior. You see, if you've never repented of your sin and you've never asked Jesus to save you, then naturally you're unsaved. And the Bible calls that being lost. The same idea is illustrated in the parable of the lost sheep. When Jesus is telling that parable, he says there was 99 sheep and they were all safely in the barn. Now, they didn't really have a barn. They had what they called sheepfolds out in the open, but we had all of our livestock in a barn. So I just say, you know, they were 99 of them were safely in the barn, but one was out there in the dark somewhere. And the good shepherd, who was Jesus, went out to find that one and bring it back to safety. That's why Jesus said in Luke 19, he has come to seek and to save that which was lost. If you've never been saved, Jesus Christ is still seeking you. He's knocking on your heart. He's making points to you. He's wanting you to get saved if you've never done that. When you realize you're a sinner like everyone else, when you believe the Bible that sinners, they go to hell if they don't have Christ as their Savior, when you believe that Jesus is the only Savior, when you believe and you repent of your sin and call out and pray and ask Jesus to save you from the penalty of your sin, then you can be saved. And that's usually the steps that take place. Romans 10:13 tells us that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Great promise to us. The only condition is there to believe. We call out in faith. In Acts 4:12, we've got it right here on the back side of our auditorium wall. There is no salvation in any other. For there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And then Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. It's not of works, because if it was, then men would boast. See, the first thing a person needs to do when they want to secure that eternal place in heaven is to call upon Jesus to save them from their sin. And that's why John reminds us over here in one of his latter writings, First John, he says, he that hath the Son has life, he that has not the Son of God has not life. Because Jesus came to save his people from their sins. You know, you can ask the Lord to save you right now. You can bow wherever you are. You who are watching on the video, on the live stream, you can do it wherever you are. If you've never asked Christ to save you, you can bow right now and say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know I need you. Lord, would you please save me? If you're seated here in our auditorium, you can do it right now of asking God to save your soul. But the first thing is to be saved and become a child of God. Because then, after salvation, comes the identification with the Holy Son of God. You see, that's why it's so important that as we get ready for a baptismal service here in just a moment, it's so important that everybody understands baptism is not going to save these people who are going to get wet. It's a picture. It's a picture. It's a picture of our life. And so many of us have already been baptized by immersion, and immersion is the only way that the picture is properly illustrated. I was talking with a person this past week. I was getting my truck fixed at a shop, and we got to talking. They actually brought it up, and probably for the next 20, 25 minutes, we were talking about all of the different denominations, the different faiths, and the different things as far as Christian faiths. And talking about baptism, I said, this Sunday we're going to be baptizing some people. And they said, well, I was baptized when I was just a child. And I said, well, you know, getting a few drops of water on you when you're a child is not really New Testament baptism. In the book of Acts, we've got multiple accounts of people expressing their faith in Jesus Christ. Either the apostles were preaching or evangelists were preaching like Philip, and people were getting saved and calling out in faith upon Christ. And soon after, either that day or the next few days, they got baptized. And they identified then with that local body of believers. It was the common thing to do. Was you put your faith in Christ, you got baptized. And so when a person asks Jesus to save them from the penalty of sin, it's natural for them to identify then with Jesus Christ. And that's what baptism is going to do. If you've asked Christ, if you're asking Christ to save you from your sin, wouldn't you want to identify with him? Why would you want to keep him in a closet? Why would you want to keep that part of your life secret? You know, that's what the world wants us to do, wants us to have our faith only right here inside our church building. But the whole tenor of the New Testament is that once we're saved, we tell the world about it. We tell all of our circle about it. We tell our family about it because we want them to understand and to get saved too. Faith in Jesus just brought you from your sins condemnation. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, what? Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which you have of God? That you're not your own, you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit because they both belong to God. And so as we realize Jesus came to save his people from their sins, baptism does not do that. Baptism doesn't save a person. So we could ask, what does New Testament baptism not do for the individual? You know, what baptism does not do? Well, one thing, it does not bring salvation. Another thing is it does not give you a ticket to heaven. You know, you take your baptismal certificate and hand it in at the gate of heaven. That's not going to be good enough. In fact, probably not too interested in it at all. Kind of like your registration card when you go vote. They don't care if you bring it anymore or not because they're going to look you up in all of the little binder there and you know, tear it out of their binder. But baptism is not a ticket to heaven. A baptism does not protect you from sinning again. Because we know, since we're still in this body, in this flesh, unfortunately we know we continue to sin. You see, that's when we go then to 1 John chapter 1, and where John says he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins when we confess them to him. So we get saved once, but as we go through life and we have other problems, slip-ups, we get intentional and some sins, we go back to the Lord and ask Him to forgive us and choose then to not live that way again and do that thing again. So it does not stop us from sinning again. But then on the other side, we see, well, what does baptism show? Well, baptism shows that it's an obedience to the commandment. In Matthew chapter 28 is the Great Commission. Go out and win people to Christ and baptize them. And so we are to be baptized after we get saved. And if some of you have been saved but you've never been baptized, today's a good reminder that you need to say, Pastor, I need to get baptized. And so the next time then that we get this scheduled, you can be one of those in that time. It also should be indicating a dedication to the Lord. I'm going to identify with Him because as people hear about my baptism and as all of you witness it, and we should be desiring to have our life dedicated then as I live, that I'm going to, you know, live my life for Him. I'm going to watch my mouth. I'm going to watch what I do. I'm going to be more conscious about spiritual growth in my life. We also see that it does identify the person with the Lord. Because as we look at the actual act of immersion, it's dying and then being raised again. And so that's a great way to be reminded of that. Because that illustration comes out of Romans chapter 6. And so what you're going to be seeing in just a few minutes is this truth demonstrated in the baptism by immersion. Sprinkling can't perform this picture. Pouring, which is really an old form, not used hardly any much anymore, pouring water on a person, that doesn't show what really took place to win your salvation. So what you're going to see here, because again, this act does not wash away sin, it does not guarantee entrance into heaven, but it does say, I've trusted Christ as my Savior, and I want to be identified with Him. I want to obey Him. Romans 6, verse 3 says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized unto His death? And then in verse 4, therefore we are buried with Him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Immersion pictures that. When a person is lowered into the water, it's just as when Christ was lowered in death and He was buried, but then on resurrection day He was raised and came out walking among other people. Sprinkling a few drops on a baby or even on an adult doesn't accomplish that. And baptism has been given as a church ordinance. It's only for believers. And as it's pictured there in Romans 6, 4, showing the lowering and the raising, that's what you're going to see in just a few moments. You know, so what goes in the picture in your life? Are you saved? Do you know for sure of that? What about you? Does your life reflect the Savior in how you live, what you do, what you say, how you think, what you read? If you have already been saved, have you been baptized? Maybe then you need to take that step. But as we here in just a moment will begin to do this baptismal service, there's some decisions that need to be made. Some decisions about what's going on in your life. Are there some other decisions you need to be making? Is there something here that you need to take care of? Because as we celebrate the King, He is King, and the birthday of a King, and the lowly child, we also realize He's coming again. And the way our world is going crazy, it might not be far away. I don't know. I can't set a date. But the world sure is going crazy and away from God. Christ is coming again. Are you ready to meet Him? A Christian, are you ready? Do you have, you know, a real short list of sin that needs to be taken care of? Whatever is your need today, we want to encourage you to take care of that and make sure that it's accomplished today.